There are certain questions that everyone asks that pastors particularly have to be prepared to answer. They strike at the core of what it means to be human and to be human in a broken and fallen world. Questions like that we wrestle with, like, if God is so good, why is there evil and brokenness in the world? Why is there destruction that takes place? Where's God in all that? Questions that deal with kind of personally what we're battling, where we get asked questions like, is blank a sin? Because I can't seem to move past it. Or maybe the question that I got most often this weekend is, in light of all the circumstances that have gone on in our region, is Scarlett's going to be able to make donuts for us this Sunday? You know, the big theological questions that pastors wrestle with. And in my 25 years in ministry, one of the most common questions in all the variations and forms that people have asked me is, what is God's will for my life? I mean, what does God want from me? What does God want for me? How am I supposed to live? What should it look like if I'm living in rhythm with what God always wanted for me? So friends, what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is we're going to wrestle with, how is it that God reveals himself to us? And what is God revealing for you and for me and for us together? Friends, my name is Will Rambo. I'm one of the pastors here at the Orchard Tupelo. I am so glad to see you. We did not like being at a distance last week using technology, but we're so grateful for an incredible team that helped make that happen. So we had a chance to continue walking and celebrating our 27th birthday together last week. Today, we begin a brand new series. So if it is your first time or your next time with us, it's an incredible time to be together. We're starting a series called Revealing, where we will be talking about what it means to understand God's will for our life and how God reveals that will to us. So if you have your Bibles or a device that you read from, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an Old Testament prophet about 55% of the way in your Bible. So if you open to the Psalms in the middle and go to the right a little bit more, you'll find Jeremiah. Now, if you're here in the room at Cully Road, because we're excited to have our friends joining us online as well, you can raise your hand right where you're seated. And some of our greeters, or you see them around the room, they'd love to bring you a Bible. If you get one of those Bibles, you can turn quickly to page 634. In those Bibles, it'll get you to Jeremiah chapter 29. You can use this Bible during the service. You can even write in it and take notes. But if you don't own a Bible that you can read and understand, we'd love to give this Bible to you, our free gift to you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that by reading it, we have a better understanding of the truth of who God is. And in view of that truth, we have a better idea of how we're supposed to live. So if this Bible would help you as you journey, we'd love to give it to you today. Now, while you're finding Jeremiah 29 and checking with your neighbors, I do want to make you aware of one thing that's coming up. Is next Sunday during the beginning of our 11:30 service, for just a few moments, I'm going to gather with a group in 101, which is the first room down this hallway on your left, for anyone who might be interested in trying to go to Israel this fall. If you are newer to our church, my dad has been a teacher in Israel for much of the last 35 years, and we have gotten a chance to take 6 groups from our church. We'd like to take a 7th trip this fall. And right now, we're just in the exploratory process. We have friends who have been on the ground there who feel great about how things are right now. So if you would like to even talk about that, we'll be in 101 next week for an interest meeting about a trip to Israel this October, a few days before fall break and then into fall break for those that school affects. I know some of you are already wondering, is it safe to go there right now? And my only answer is, I don't know, but I know that my mother is going on this trip, and she might not put her oldest child in danger. But I'm also talking about taking 2 of her grandkids, and I know she would not put them in danger. So at any point, if it's not a good idea to go, it'll be my mama who tells us that we cannot go, and we'll make that decision then. So if you'd like to talk about that, love to see you next Sunday, 11:30, just for the first few minutes. And then even if you usually come to the later service, you'll still be able to make it in for worship. So Jeremiah 29 is where we're going to be. We're going to read verses 4 through 14 together this morning. Jeremiah 29. 4 through 14. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. So if you're not familiar with the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is written during a time when the people of Israel had been taken from Jerusalem. Many of the leaders and people of the land had been taken to Jerusalem and placed in exile in Babylon. If you were here in January for our first series of the year, we were in Esther, where it's the story of the people who remain after the 70 years are over, and they're allowed, some of them are allowed to go back to the land. They're in the land of Babylon. They're displaced. Look at verse 4. It says, this is what the Lord says. This is written to the spoken to the captives. He is exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. This is to a displaced people. They're far away from home. They're far away from their customs and rhythms and traditions. They're in unfamiliar territory. This is not something they would have chosen. This isn't vacation. This isn't a spiritual retreat. They're in a pagan land, around people who are pagan, who are not interested in the God who has called them to be set apart, to be unique. It's a difficult moment, and all they want to do is go back to normal. They just want to go home. They just want to go back home. And so to this people who are displaced, who are frustrated, who are in the midst of difficult circumstances, there are these false prophets who have come along. Did you see there in verse 8 and 9? God says, don't listen to the prophet and fortune tellers among you, because I haven't told them to come to you. Their dreams are just their dreams. Hey, friends, in this modern age, if you want to know how somebody might be a false teacher, it's if everything they say is exactly what you want to hear. It's a variation, it's a twist, and everything in it just gives you the warm and fuzzies. It might not be in line with what God wants for us. That's the issue that the people of Israel face. These prophets and fortune tellers are saying, hey, don't even unpack. God's going to swoop in any minute now and get us. And God comes along and says, that's not the way it's going to be. Jeremiah delivers a very different word. Look at what Jeremiah says. It says, build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, marry, have children, don't dwindle, have grandchildren, don't dwindle away, multiply instead. There will be a time things will be different, but right now, the most formational thing for you is to be right where you are. Look at that list. Can we put it right back on the screen? I moved. That was my fault. Build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens. Anybody ever put seed in the ground and wait outside the next day to cook it? No, it doesn't grow that fast, does it? Anybody ever had a home building project? Do they do that? Is there a drive-through way to do that? Because I've not experienced that yet. Anybody know about having children? I know medically it takes 9 months. Like, that's the way that works, scientifically speaking. So the point that God is making is, I have you right where, and I don't want you to have short-term plans. I want you to think for the long-term good of right where you are. Friends, sometimes God would rather give us what would grow in us faithfulness rather than give us what's easiest. Say that again. Sometimes rather than giving us what's easiest, God would rather give us what will grow in us faithfulness. Sometimes it takes the difficult circumstance around us to grow the muscles of our faith. God says, be faithful right where you are. Even when you're not in the place you would have chosen, be faithful right now in the waiting. God doesn't say, hey, just hold on and survive Babylon. I'll be back in a minute. God says, live like you belong to me right where you are. Look at verse 7. If you write in your Bible, you should underline this, mark it, asterisk it, and highlight it. This is for us as a church for the last 27 years been such an important verse that drives the way we think about mission. It says, work for the good and the prosperity. the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you, for its welfare, its good will determine your good. Its welfare will determine your welfare. We use this language all the time. We talk about having events in our community because we want to work for the good of the city that we call home. We hosted an event in town this week that had hundreds of impact leaders in our city right here in this place because we want to work for the good of the place that we call home. It's why I've been so grateful and overwhelmed by how gracious you've been in responding to the needs that we have of friends to our west in Oxford and Pontotoc and to the north in Ripley. We're so grateful for the ways that you've responded. And at the same time, it's just what we do. It's just what we're called to do. It should be the most reflexive thing on the planet for the followers of Jesus to work for the good of the people and the place that they call home. It's just what we should do. That's what God is saying. And he's saying it to a people 2,800 years ago. This is just what my people do. And friends, you've been doing it very, very well. Now, as we keep moving through the passage, we move to a verse that many of us are familiar with. Look at verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for your good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In the state of Mississippi, it's required by law to graduate high school. You have to get something with this verse on it, right? We've received it in cards and pictures and coffee mugs. That this is one of those verses. But it's fascinating. We often use this verse in association with students who are transitioning to the next adventure in their life. But it is written to a people who do not want to be where they are. I said that first service, and I had a high school student come up and say, that's actually very appropriate to a kid who's still in high school. We are where we do not want to be anymore. And I was like, touche, thanks for paying attention. But it's this verse that's given to a people who are in difficulty. It's given to say, look, how things are is not how they're going to stay. If you've ever been in a moment where you've been overwhelmed by the circumstances, this is God's way of saying, look, things are hard right now, but this is not how things have to stay. I have a different vision. I have a plan. I'm growing something in you now that will be useful to you when I get you to the place that I've always wanted you to be. That's what God is saying in Jeremiah 29. These are words spoken to a people who are facing 70 years of exile. And that Hebrew word for plan is not casual. It's a word that is to let us know that God has purpose and intent. God's not just winging it with your life and my life. He doesn't just get up every day and rub his hands and go, let's just see how this thing goes. God has a plan, an intent. He has a way that he's growing, something he wants for us. We're not just Bob Ross paintings that are happy accidents. God has clear plans for our lives of what he wants us to be and to become. We're not just on a planet by accident, just happen to be in the circumstances where we could exist. God has placed us, created us, shaped us, and formed us with intent, plan, and purpose, individually and collectively. This Jeremiah 29:11 verse is so powerful for that reason. The word in 29:11 for good, plans for good, is the word shalom, which means it doesn't just mean peace, which is often the way. It's not just a greeting, which is often used that way in the Middle East. It means whole and complete. When somebody says that in conversation, even to this day, what they're wishing is like a blessing of going, may every part of your life be as it's supposed to be. When God says, I have a plan for your good, that's not just a promise of blessing in a worldly way. It's a way of going, God going, I have a vision, individually and collective for my people, for every part of their lives to be exactly the way I always intended it to be. Doesn't that sound great? And doesn't that sound so foreign and distant from many of our realities? Because friends, in a room this size, I know that some of us walk in and we are fractured right now. We're weary. We're exhausted. Some of us walk in just overwhelmed by grief. We're walking through days that we don't know how to keep our head above water right now. We feel the struggle and the battle. We feel perplexed and worried. We're overwhelmed by our news feed and what's going on 50 miles west of us and what's going on across the country and globe. We just feel overwhelmed. And friends, if you walked in today or if you tuned in today and that's how you feel, just know God's promise is that he does not desire it would continue to be that way for you, for me, and for us. It's his desire that thing, every fiber, every part and aspect of our life would be exactly as he always intended it would be. That's what Jeremiah 29 is about, whole. God's saying, if you're here today and you're fractured, God's like, lean in close so you can hear me speak a word of shalom, of peace, of whole and complete, of healing. Because God wants us to know that even when our circumstances are not ideal, he is always present. And friends, that's the key in this passage to you and I beginning to understand God's will for our life. He is close. He is present. He's not far off. Look at verses 12 and 13. God says, in those days, when that's the days where he's going to reveal his plan for good, he goes, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. He says, pray wholeheartedly with every part of who you are. Not so you earn it, not so you get a reward for good behavior, but because when you pray earnestly, you will find me in our relationship. Friends, prayer is not about you and I forcing God to do what we want. God is not a celestial spiritual vending machine where we put in a few coins of good behavior, hit what we want, and God gives it. Prayer is about proximity. Proximity to the living God, that God would be so gracious that he would invite broken and fragile people like you and me to come close. God doesn't say when you get your stuff in order. What God says is when you pray, I will listen. And if you will just look with your whole heart, you will find me. You will find me. We'll be connected. God wants us to tune our hearts to hear his voice. This is not just an Old Testament concept. I always love when we can take an Old Testament teaching and confirm it with a New Testament word. And Jesus says, when he's teaching his disciples in John 10, my sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. In a room full of hundreds of people, with all the noise going on, if one of my children were to call out dad, I can pick it out in a way that is unique. Because enough times in conversations over their 12, 14, and 16 years, my heart is tuned, my ears are tuned to hear their voice. Jesus says, because of proximity, they follow me, they listen because they know my voice. Do we know his voice? And I feel real compelled to ask this question. Are there some of us who are gathered here this morning that don't believe God wants to speak to us? We might believe that God wants to speak to someone, but because of our past or our shame or our fear or our worry, because we think there's some prerequisite class we've got to take, are there some of us who are wrestling with the reality that the God of the universe wants to speak to you and to me? Jeremiah 29, the Lord says, when you seek me wholeheartedly, I'll be found by you. Like we will be together. When you pray, I will listen to you. Friends, God wants to speak to us. This proximity of deep relationship. Dallas Willard's one of my favorite writers, and I love this line where he says, prayer is talking with God about what we're doing together. Prayer is when we talk with God about what he's up to in the world and what how we get to be a part of it. Prayer is talking to God about what we'll get to do together. For me, that perspective changes everything. That means God is present. He is with us right now. He is wanting. And often I think we don't experience clarity about God's will for our life because we would rather have order and control than proximity to God's presence. Now, we wouldn't say that because we live in the South. But in all essence, we like control more than we want God to reorder. We fear disorder, so we don't often want God to reorder our life, our priorities, and our perspectives. But that's exactly what God wants to do. What God says is, seek me with your whole heart. If you have your Bible still open or you use a digital and you can highlight it, highlight that word in verse 13, wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Not a part of who we are, not compartments of our life. God desires our undivided loyalty, our whole hearts, which is a challenge because at times you and I have rebellious hearts. We have rebellious hearts. We have divided hearts. If I'm honest, I have often prayed in my life with a backup plan. God, I want whatever you want, but until you give it to me, here's how I'm going to work this thing out. I appreciate a little subtle chuckle that goes, yeah, that's funny, but I also recognize that very much. We often pray with a backup plan. The image I keep coming to my mind this week as I prepared is, what is it like for me to pursue God wholeheartedly, to pray wholeheartedly? And the best image, I like to pray visually, and so the best image I have is a table in front of me, and beginning to pray this week of imagining the relationships and the people and the calling and my career and all the parts of my life. And what is it that I don't put on the table? Will I push everything and trust God, or am I choosing what I will allow him to be responsible for, and am I holding on with white-knuckled grip to the things I still want to be in charge of? Do we trust him wholeheartedly? Do we trust him most heartedly? God doesn't desire our divided hearts. He wants everything we have, our career, our relationships, our dreams, our passions, our vision, our past, our shame, if we would put it all on the table. Because here's the fascinating thing. We're going to do an exercise in a few minutes. So if you want to imagine, you can either literally do it. Imagine what you hold on into your life. Do you think any of us could open up our hand, surrender it to God, and he'd gasp? Like he's going to be shocked. Is there anything that's outside his knowledge and knowing that I would ever go, well, Lord, I did this. And he'd be like, when? Will, I had no idea. Angels, where was I when Will did that? Why won't we release the thing God already knows? The biggest worry, the fear, the mistakes, the shame. Why don't we just own and make and lay on the table what he already knows about? Because you know what? The things I hold like this, I'm not doing any good with it. So why wouldn't I surrender it to him? I'm not doing any good with it. So why wouldn't I surrender it to him? Because I believe deeply that God wants to give each of us what we would ask for if we knew everything he knows. I do believe God wants to give us what you and I would ask for if we knew everything that he knows. You and I have this limited place, this limited scope. And God longs to give us what we would ask for if we knew everything he knows. Often when we talk about God's will, we act like there's just one path, as if somewhere along the way, our GPS, we take the wrong turn, and all of a sudden we end up in a four in life. No, 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 no. I don't believe that's how God's will works. It's not just about geography. It's about our hearts and who we are becoming. When I graduated from college in 2001, I knew I felt called to ministry. So the Christmas holidays, the December, January before I graduated, 2000 into 2001, I applied at a couple of churches to become a youth pastor. I had not been to seminary. I was just finishing my undergrad. Wasn't sure I would do ministry for a long time. And so I wanted, in this season, I wanted to see if this was something maybe God wanted for me. So I interviewed at two churches, one in North Mississippi, one in South Mississippi. I was fortunate enough to be offered both jobs, which actually made things more complicated. I really wanted one of them to offer me a job and the other not. And I'd be like, well, the Lord's made it clear. But then I was suddenly given this confusion of going, well, God's two great churches with two great leaders, people that I am comfortable with, I'd love to be around. And so leading up the start of I'd interviewed for both in December, and right before Christmas, they called and offered me a job, and they gave me until the first week in January to give them an answer. So that week after Christmas, my dad was home, and I was home for the holidays, and so my dad and I went out for a walk because it may be 15 today, but it's usually 70 in December in Mississippi. So we went out for a long walk. And I talked for about 45 minutes straight. I know that's shocking to any of you that know me, but I was just feeling the words that day. So I just talked and talked. I had my index card with ProCon. I was telling him about the way I was praying and that I had fasted for the first day after they had both offered jobs. And I didn't hear the Lord say, this is the job. Like, this is the one. I wanted very James Earl Jones. I just wanted a good, this is the way. And I wasn't hearing that. And so I'm talking to my dad is the wisest, kindest man I know. So I'm just laying it all out for him. And so we walk and we walk and we get back to their house and we sit down on the front porch. And I feel like the defense resting and I'm like, okay, what should I do, Dad? And my dad looked at me and he goes, I tell you what, son, what you should do is just pick. And I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, as a pastor and leader of people, why does anybody listen to you? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Just pick. That's the best you got. I should have walked with mom. Like, this didn't do me any good. And then my dad said something I have never, ever forgotten. And some of you will not, because I've gotten to know some of you long enough that we've had this conversation and you've heard this story. My dad looked at me and said, I don't mean just haphazardly pick. What I mean, Will, is that if you have prayed and fasted and weighed and measured and your heart is so bent to wanting what God wants and he is not answering, maybe God's less concerned about which place you work and who you are than who you are becoming. Maybe God's less concerned with where you work than who you are. Friends, I think when we ask for God's will, we often want him to tell us this place, A through Z, here's the plan for my life. And friends, I think the God of the universe would rather me be a person of high character working any other job than the one I'm doing now than hold this job and do so in a way that is incongruent with his character and his nature. Robert Mulholland, in his incredible book, Invitation to a Journey, says this: discernment is not about making good decisions. It's about becoming the kind of person who lives in a responsive relationship with God. Discernment is not just about making the right choice. If you're here today and you're wrestling with a decision, sometimes it's not about the right choice. It's about becoming somebody who's living in such close proximity to God that his fingerprints are all over us. Friends, do you want to know God's will for your life? Do you want to know the direction that he has for you? Do you want to sense and hear what he's revealing? Then ask wholeheartedly. Pour out your heart. Put everything you've got on the table. Not aspects of your life, not categories of your life. Everything you've got on the table. And then listen. Listen to what he wants to reveal. Listen to how he's revealing it. Hold nothing back. And I do believe God will speak to us and shape and form us into the kind of people that he wants us to become. Before we sing, before you check your phones, before we step out today, I want to take a moment. So I would love, if you've got anything in your hands or lap, maybe set it aside or lay it down or close it if you've got people on either side of you. We're just going to take a moment and pray. We're going to use a physical way of praying that's just going to be right where you are. And just, I don't think it'll be too uncomfortable. We're just going to take a moment of a way of allowing God to begin to speak to us even right now. We don't want to just hear about God. We want to begin to interact with him right now. And so if you would, if you're comfortable with it, might be helpful to close your eyes more for the sake of respecting everybody else's space. And if this is not something you're comfortable doing, no problem. You can, if you just be kind enough and honorable enough to the people near you to let them have space to interact for just a moment, and then we'll go on with our service. If you maybe put both hands out in front of you, whatever, however that looks like for you, just comfortably. And if you maybe take one of your hands, and if you're able, and have it open, and take the other one and close it up in a fist. Take a deep breath in and release it slowly. Slowing our heart rate down just a little bit. We're not going to be hurried. With that open hand, I want you to imagine all the things that you want to put on the table before the Lord. What are the things that are on your mind? What are the questions that you're wrestling with? Who are the people you're concerned about? What are your fears and worries? Lord, we want to learn to seek you with our whole hearts. So would you investigate our hearts? Would you investigate deeply and help bring things to the surface? What do you need to lay on the table before the Lord? And then feeling that closed fist in your other hand, what is it that you hold on to most tightly? What is the hardest for you to let go of? What is it that you would almost have to pry your hands open to lay it down on the table? What habit or relationship or fear or worry, what shame, what doubt, what are you holding on to? And if that fist is closed, would you be so bold to just say, Holy Spirit, would you help me seek the Lord with my whole heart? Just pray that simple prayer. Holy Spirit, would you help me seek the Lord with my whole heart. Holy Spirit, I pray that in our time of worship today, in the simplicity of this moment, that you would open up a lot of clenched hands. That we'd quit holding back from you something that, Father, you are already acutely aware of. That you are waiting to give us what we would ask for if we knew everything that you knew. Lord, help us become the kind of people that you long us to become, long for us to become, that you would shape and form us, mold us this day, that our hearts might look more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for my life. I pray for my family's life. I pray for our church's life and our church family's life and every follower of Jesus in our city, that we would be marked as a people who seek you with our whole hearts. That there is absolutely nothing that we would hold back from you. To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.